Gospel of Mark, please. Mark in chapter 7. We'll break into the reading at verse number 31. Mark chapter 7, verse number 31. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. Now this is talking about the Lord Jesus. So a man comes who can't hear and he can't speak. He's deaf and dumb. Verse 33. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said unto him, Ephphatha. That's all I'm going to say. That's hard to say. Say that five times fast. Ephphatha. That is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the strings of his tongue were loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, now listen to these words, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. I was reading this chapter this afternoon, and it's been a while since I've just read through Mark. And I've been reading there for probably over a week, and I'm only in chapter 7, so it's good stuff, it's slow going. And I was struck by this phrase, he hath done all things well. That's precious. You stop and think about that for a little while, and just let your mind mill that over. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has done all things well. Now you ask yourself the question, what has he done well? It would be easier to say, what has he not done well? He's done everything well. Everything that he was sent to do, everything that he was sent out to accomplish, he accomplished it to perfection. And I was just sitting there this afternoon just enjoying that. And I'd like to look at the things that he has done and just generalize them in three things. He's exposed sin well. He's reversed the effects of sin well. And he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. He carried our sin. And he did it well. Three things about sin that the Lord Jesus Christ did. He exposed sin. He reversed the effects of sin. We'll get to that. And then he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into this world just for no reason in particular. He came to reveal God to mankind. And he did it well, didn't he? He was the express image of God, and there he comes from the heights of glory to walk the sands of time, to reveal what God is like to men. He was God manifest in the flesh. And that's important for us to understand tonight. For if he was not God, and if he was not the sinless man, the sacrifice that he made at Calvary of himself would have not been complete and sufficient. But he has done all things well. And you'll remember the witness of God. When the voice came from heaven and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God wouldn't have said that if he wasn't doing all things well and wouldn't continue to do all things well. He said that on more than one occasion. And then we come to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how he was crucified and he was buried and he rose again the third day. What do we learn from that? That what he accomplished at Calvary was done well. Was done perfect, or God would have never given the witness of raising him again from the dead. So we know now that he was a sinless Son of God upon the cross. He was the one that satisfied God in every way, and even to the point of resurrection. The grave couldn't hold him. Death had no claims upon him because there was no sin in him. And so as we consider the Lord Jesus in this little simple phrase, everyone will be able to understand this and remember this tonight. He hath done all things well. He exposed sin well, didn't he? You see, we go through our Gospels and we read of the Lord Jesus as He lived and as He grew up a boy in Nazareth there. And He was a carpenter. And now He's out into His public ministry. And He's bumping shoulders now with people. And it doesn't take long and He starts to expose the sin of people. He liked to talk to a group of people called the Pharisees. Pharisees were self-righteous people. They thought that they had the one true religion, and they thought that that was all that God required and all that God demanded. But what they didn't understand was that they had violated the laws of God. They had sinned and come short of God's standard. And the things that God had asked them to do, they weren't doing. And the ones that they were doing, they weren't doing it well. And God was not pleased, and God was tired of their sacrifice, and God would not accept their sacrifice. And at that point in human history, the Lord Jesus Christ comes. God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to those people, and He warned them of their sin. And the people wouldn't receive the prophets, they would slay the prophets. They would reject the prophets, and now God's Son comes. And He's going to be faithful to God, and He's going to be faithful to mankind, and He's going to expose their sin. And there He starts to reveal the hypocrisy of religion. The hypocrisy of religion. You see, what we're preaching tonight isn't religion. Salvation is what God has done for mankind. Religion is what we do for God. Some people think that if they go to church, that that is the right thing to do, and God will find favor with them for going to church. Now, it's good to go to where the Word of God is read and where it's taught right. That is good. But that in and of itself takes away no sin. That's religion. And there are other things that we learn in the Bible, that like baptism and like the communion and the breaking of the bread, those things, those are ordinances from God. But keeping them never takes away sin. That is what believers do after they're saved. And so what we're looking at here is Christ is starting to expose sin, and He's calling it for what it is. All the time. There was the people there in the temple, and they were making money in the temple. They were selling sacrifices so people could come and make their sacrifices, and He overthrows the money changer's table. He calls out the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He calls out all of these people. He's exposing their sin. He's exposes what's in their heart. Why does He do that? Just to go around and make people miserable and bitter? Sometimes when we preach sin, people say, well, why do you preach about sin all the time? The Lord Jesus confronted sin. But this is why. We have to have our sin exposed. Not that everybody needs to know it, but that we need to know it. We need to see it as God sees it. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. He was exposing sin. And He was telling the people how God saw their sin. And how that their sin separated from God. And He would say this in John chapter 8. If you die in your sin, where I am, you cannot come. What is He saying? He's saying because of our sin, we'll never be in God's heaven. He's exposing sin and He's doing it well. He's doing it well. You think of a woman at the well. John chapter 4. The Lord Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And so He goes and there's a woman there. And the reason He needed to go there was just for that woman. He knew she would be there. He knew that she had a need. He knew that she would be ready to receive the Word. And so she went. And he goes there and she's drawing the water. And He starts to confront her very subtly. He says, go call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And He says, you've well said. You've had four husbands, and the one you've got now is not your husband. What did He just do? He just exposed her sin. Very gently, very genuinely, but it got her attention. Now, if someone come into your life, started talking to you, and all of a sudden you've never seen this person before in your life, and they started telling you everything you've done that was sinful. What would you do? There's really going to be only one or two reactions. Either you're going to reject what the man has to say, or you're going to listen to him. Most people would tell the man to get out of here. Who are you to tell me what I'm doing? It's none of your business. I'm going to live how I want to live and do what I want to do. That's reaction number one. Reaction number two is like the woman at the well. She's going to listen to this man. Because this man knows what's going on in her life. And this man knows what's going on in her soul. And this man knows her sin. And very few people in her experience would know what she had done. But this man knew everything about her. Would you take the word from the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? He wants to expose your sin. Not for your own public embarrassment, but for your own personal repentance. That's the difference. You see, sin has separated us from God. Sin is the problem tonight. And Christ was very well at exposing people's sin. He exposed it by how he lived. He lived a perfect life. He exposed it by what he taught and what he said. So he taught the truth of God, and he lived the truth of God. And there was no hypocrisy in him. And as he is doing that, his life, his character, he's exposing sin. Let me just ask you a question. Has your sin ever been exposed to you? Just answer it in your own mind. Nobody needs to know that but yourself. Has God ever put his finger right on your little idol in your heart? Has he put his finger right on your secret desire that nobody else knows about? Has he put his finger on that covetousness, the greediness, we just can't get enough? The thoughts of foolishness, the pride, and all these things that are in every single one of us. Has God exposed your sin? That's the first step to salvation. You see, a right understanding of sin gives grace an opportunity to work. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, until a person realizes their sin and their guilt before God, and that our sin has separated us from God, and there's nothing we can do to take it away, we will rely on our own works. We will rely on our own good deeds and our own good doing and our own church and all our own reading, our own prayers. But when we understand our sin as God sees it, then it humbles us. And we understand if it's not for the mercy of God, God doesn't save me, I have no chance. And it gives grace, God's grace, an opportunity to work. You see, grace is undeserved kindness. And God is reaching out in grace continually. And the reason men don't enter into the good of it is because they don't understand their need. And they're still hanging on to their self. He hath done all things well. He fulfilled the law. He displayed the righteousness of God. He displayed the love and the kindness of God. And he did them all to perfection. Perfection. He's exposed sin. I hope he exposes us tonight, speaker included. Expose us. Look into our heart and he sees it. Hope he causes all of us to see our own sin. Now the second thing. What else has he done well? Well, we read a miracle. We read about a miracle. A man that couldn't hear and a man that couldn't talk. And when you read a miracle, what you'll see is this. You'll see the Lord Jesus reversing the effects of sin. And he did it well. Did it well. You come to the first miracle that he did in John chapter 2. There you'll find a wedding feast. And there they had run out of wine. And he had the 6 water pots filled to the brim with water. And he turned the water into wine. What is he doing? He's bringing joy into the situation. Wine speaks of joy. Men have lost their joy. But Christ reverses that and gives joy, doesn't he? But then you go through all of the miracles that he did. You'll notice that a lot of them have to do with our senses. Here's 2 senses. Our tongue and our ears. Our hearing and our speech. And you'll remember that he healed those that were lame on their feet. And he healed those that had the withered hand. And he healed those that had the palsy. He healed those with the demons. What is he doing? He's reversing the effects of sin. And in the process, what is he doing? He's showing his power. His power. He's showing his compassion. He's showing his love. He's showing his care for mankind. He did things that no one else could do because of who he was. God manifests in the flesh. And here he is. And I like this little story because it's both the ears and it's the tongue. And you notice the order. The order is significant. He says he puts his fingers into his ears and he spit and then touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and he said, "Be opened." He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You see, the Lord Jesus had to give him his hearing first, because it's more important to hear than it is to speak. What an order, isn't it? God is seeking to open the ears of sinners in this meeting tonight. He's trying to speak, but the Lord Jesus could speak and this man wouldn't hear. You know why he had to be able to hear? Because when the Lord Jesus said, "Be open," the man needed to hear that. As a man knew exactly what took place, didn't he? He didn't have to wonder how come his ears were opened. But his ears were opened so that he could hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he could glorify Him. When were your ears opened? Oh, the man would say, "He put his fingers in my ears. And he said, 'Be opened.'" Be opened. Hearing is always first. God isn't looking for us to tell Him how good we are. God is waiting for us to listen to Him about what He says about us. And this man's ears were opened. There's a great miracle. Now he can hear. And then he can speak. The string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. A man that never spake plain before. A man that could not speak before. He's speaking plain. You know, you've never spoken plain until after you were saved. You say, "Well, my speech is pretty good. I've never went to a speech specialist." But you know, when your ears are opened and you hear the Word of God, and God comes in and He saves your soul and He gives you new life, you speak plain. You speak plain. The talk isn't double talk. It's plain talk. And there's a change. And we speak plainly. And so He reverses the effects of sin. I think that's precious. And He does it well. He hath done all things well. He preached righteousness well. He preached God's faithfulness well. He preached God's salvation well. He preached God's compassion, loving kindness well. He preached God's truth well. There wasn't anything that He did that wasn't done to perfection. It wasn't done, everything was done to full completion, just as God wanted it to be done. And here He comes and He says, "Be opened." And they wanted Him to keep it quiet, but they couldn't keep it quiet. He hath done all things well. But exposing sin is one thing. Reversing the effects of sin is another thing. But to deal with sin, to put away sin, to bear sin in His own body on the tree, has He done it well? Is God satisfied with what Christ has done? Has He dealt with sin to the extent and to the magnitude that sinners can be free from it? Has He put away sin and carried our sorrows to the extent to the satisfaction of God, so that sinners can live their life in peace with God? He has. Is it possible for men to have peace on earth with God before they die? It is. Is it possible tonight to know where we're going to be before we die? It is. And not only is it possible, but it's necessary. Because He has done all things well. It's absolutely mandatory to know where we're going to be. Amos says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Why? Because you're going to meet God, and there's preparation needed. Amos says it clear, doesn't he? Prepare to meet your God. And so we're considering Christ now as He bore our sin, bare our sin in His own body on the tree. We're thinking of Calvary now. There He is, the one that did everything well. And he's finds himself being led by a mob of men that hated him into the city of Jerusalem to be given a trial because he did everything well. You see, they hated him without a cause. They hated him. "They that hate me are more than the hairs of my head," he said. And because of who he was and what he had done, they hated him. They couldn't do what he did. He made them look bad. He exposed their sin. He told them that they were wrong. He told them what they needed. He told them the way of salvation. He told them the way to hell. He said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" He warned them about that. "Fear, don't fear them that have power to kill the body, but fear him that after he has killed the body hath power to cast down to hell." And he spoke plain with them. And he warned them of, he told them of a rich man that was in hell, and how he was just longing for a drop of water. And he was there because he never repented. And he wanted Lazarus to come back and dip his finger in water to put the drop of water on his tongue to cool him in the to cool it in the flame. And the rich man said, "Send Lazarus back that he might warn my brothers not to come here. Because if one comes from the dead, they will repent." You know what Abraham said? He said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. If they don't hear the word of God, they won't hear him either." You want to know something? Sometime later, there was a man named Lazarus, different Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. You know what they want to do to him? Kill him. Kill him. The Lord Jesus Christ was risen again from the dead. Did they believe him? No. No. So now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to Calvary. And he's going to the cross, and this is what God was focused on from eternity past. He was focused, his heart and his desire and his affections and his wisdom, and all of his focus was going to be at Calvary, where his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would die without sin, so that sinners could be free, so that sinners could be forgiven, so that sinners could be saved, and so that his throne would be satisfied. Because sin was dealt with righteously. That's important to understand. If sin wasn't dealt with in a right way, in a perfect way, if it wasn't dealt with in a well-done manner, there would be no salvation for anybody. God has to be satisfied first. Never forget that. God has to be satisfied first. There has to be righteousness before there can ever be peace. And God is satisfied with Calvary. God is satisfied with the blood that was shed. And so there he goes, and he's on his way to Calvary. And they laid traps for him in his life. They tried to get him to slip up. They tried to get him to misspeak. They tried to get him to speak against the government. They tried to get him to speak against the law. They tried to get him to catch him in his words. But he never failed. And when he's questioned before Pilate and before Herod, oftentimes he never said a word. He's going to deal with sin. And there he goes, and he goes before Pilate. Pilate can find no fault in him. He goes to Herod. Herod find no fault with him. He goes back to Pilate, and Pilate condemns him to death. This is God's plan. Pilate knew better, but he must needs die. And he goes to Calvary. He goes there after having been scourged, after the crown of thorns were placed upon his head, after the crown of thorns were beaten down with a reed. You know, I was thinking today, he wore that crown well. It wasn't the diadem of glory and honor that he's got in heaven, but it was a crown that was placed upon his head, and he wore it. It was man's thoughts and man's appreciation of him. Give him a crown of thorns and beat it down. He said he is a king. Give him a crown. Give him a purple robe and mockery. And yet when you come to Calvary, listen to the first cry from the cross, friend. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He wore the crown well. He wore the robe well. He wore the scourge well. He endured it well. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judges righteously. He endured Calvary well. But he dealt with sin there. And there he is, lifted up between heaven and earth to die. And upon the cross at Calvary, in the 6 hours there that he was nailed upon the cross, he bore the judgment for sin. What does that mean to you? Good story. Know the story well. That's what Christmas and Easter are all about. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. What does His death mean to you as a person, as an individual? Oh, Christ died. Now I can do my part and I can be in heaven someday. My friend, He has done all things well. Oh, because Christ died and He was buried and He's risen again. Now I can join a church and I can do the best that I can do. No, He's done all things well. Because He died and is buried and risen again, my friend, you can be saved. And you must be saved. You can be forgiven. And you must be forgiven. Because the penalty and the price for sin has been paid. And if one rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, if one rejects the One that has done all things well, they've missed their only opportunity for heaven. Because He has done all things well. And there will be not one person ever glory in their own self in the presence of God. Not one. And all glory will go to the One that has done all things well. All glory will go to the One who is seated at God's right hand, alive forevermore in the power of an endless life. Why? Because He has done all things well. He's trustworthy tonight, friend. You must have Him. Don't die without Him. Because anything short of the One that has done all things well will land the sinner in a place of judgment, separated from God forever. Think of these words and meditate upon them. He has done all things well.
Mark's Gospel, please, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel 4, just one verse here. I want to read with you tonight. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse number 15. And these are they by the wayside . This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about in the parable of the sower, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. I want you to think of that. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word. Chapter 8 now, please. Mark chapter 8, verse number 31. The Lord Jesus. And He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Verse 34, and when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. That's the reading for tonight. The Lord will bless what our brother has been telling you. Now, I have had a thought from very early this morning on this message of the gospel that we proclaim. And I want to talk tonight about the realities that are linked with the message. Now, here's the way I want to introduce it tonight. Of recent times, we have had a lot of people, and they're coming and talking, and they're saying, what you men preach, that's nonsense. Not a word of truth in it. It's fables. I remember one day a man saying to me, see what you're talking about, Stan. If there's a God in heaven, and he took his watch out of his pocket, and he says, if there is a real God in heaven that you're talking about, I defy him right now that if he's there, that he'll slay me. See, the next week, he dropped dead. I want to tell you folk tonight that what we're talking about is absolute real facts. Realities. We're living in a fake world of make-belief. People think that this is absolute nonsense. We have come to tell you tonight that this is a serious message, and there's a word in it for you tonight and for me as well. I have four simple thoughts here I'll put across to you. The first one, I want to talk about the reality. Do you see Satan? The craftiness of Satan. More about that in a minute. And then I want to talk about the cross of the Savior. Lying right in these verses I read to you. I want you to think of that. That's real. That will enhance what we have heard. And then I want to talk about the care of the soul. The real person is the soul. It has been well said, I lives in me. Then I want to talk for a few minutes about the coming again of the Son of Man. Now you see, friend, whenever you come to hear the gospel, we're delighted to see you. But we have come to remind you tonight that there's a real devil. The craftiness and subtlety of the devil, Satan. Here's how it goes. See, the Lord Jesus Christ knew. When the seed of the gospel is sown in the hearts of hearers, then cometh Satan, the devil, and taketh away the seed out of their hearts, the word. Now here's the way it works. People can come and go to meetings, and while the message is being proclaimed, they have serious thoughts about the great eternity and about their sin and about the Savior. See, whenever you go out the door, when you go into your automobile and go down the road, not a thought ever comes near you again. That's the old devil. He's crafty. I can remember in the early years as a young fellow in the old country, and some nights the gospel touched my heart and I knew that God was talking to me. But as soon as I got outside the door, finished. I want to tell you, that's a real thing. See, the old devil, he's been at this for a long time. He knows how to deceive people. Now here's another one I want to talk about. I want to talk about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is early in the public ministry of the Savior. He took his own disciples to the northern part of the land of Israel, and he has a talk with them. And here's the first time in this gospel where he says to them, now listen, men, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed of the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees. They couldn't understand it, never even dawned in their mind. And he would be buried. and set aside, but God would raise him from the dead. See, that's the gospel that we proclaim. I have come to tell you tonight that it's real. And having been through it in my own experience, there's no message on this side of eternity like it. Whenever it's announced in the power of the Spirit, it will reach your heart, friend. People sometimes say to me, "You preached at me all night." I said, "Sir, you and I never met. Don't even know what your name is." "Well," he says, "somebody has told you how I'm living." Nobody. That's the Spirit of God. Friend of mine, it's real. You can be saved tonight in this very meeting. And write what the Lord told his own. He told them in chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10. Three simple things. He told them about the cross. And the one when he would die on the cross. And after this work was finished, how we would be buried in the garden tomb. And then later, how we would be raised again. It happened. The men that he was talking to, some of them were right there and they watched the very facts. Dear people, tonight, the message that we proclaim is real. Will you think of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Every time in the New Testament when the cross or the sacrifice or something that the Lord has done at Calvary and Golgotha, in the passage is either sin or sins. Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. He has paid the price. He has borne the penalty. You can go free tonight. It is finished. Yes, indeed. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Tell me, is it not? How can you add to a finished work? Or how can you take away from it? You can't. Will you accept that on your behalf tonight? And the moment that every scripture was fulfilled, early on the first day of the week, before sunrise, he rose up from the dead. And he lives in the power of an indissoluble life. Could I just remind you, even though you've known the gospel from day one, it's been challenged all around the world tonight, but I want to tell you that it's real. Now here's another one I want to talk about. I want to talk about the soul tonight. We can't see it. We can't touch it. It's that part of the person that's real. The immaterial part. See, our bodies are only a house that the real person lives in. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to get to you tonight and talk to you about your soul, the real person. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I want to tell you tonight, friend, that you and I will live forever. And the real you is your soul. That's the greatest possession of any individual. I want to just pick up here what the Lord is talking about in this passage, that he's saying now, you need to look after your soul and your life. If you live for self, you'll perish. That's the bottom line. If you live for the Savior, you'll have eternal life at the end of the day. I haven't been interested recently to just talk about that world out there. It has been well called this passing, vain show. The word is the cosmos. The question is asked by the Savior, what shall it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their own soul? I want to just pause a minute tonight. Have you any care for your soul, friend? Would you like to know of a certainty that when the last step is taken, you'll be arriving in heaven? Now, I want to give you two simple examples that are linked with this great nation, the USA. Now, what I'm going to tell you now are facts. And you can look up Google or whatever search engine you want and you'll see them. There was a man called Howard Hughes in the early part of the last century. He lived in this country of the USA. And the record shows that he was the first billionaire in this great country. You see, somebody met him one day and said to him, "Are you Mr. Hughes?" "That's me." "Is it right that you're a multi-billionaire?" He says, "It is." Said the interviewer to Howard, "Well, when will you be satisfied?" He said, "When I get just a little more." Fast forward to the closing part of his life. He spent his last years in the city of Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, where we have lived for many years. You see, he had so many dollars at that particular time that he hired the three top floors of the tower in a five-star hotel in Vancouver. He lived there as a recluse. Didn't want any interaction with the world or anything. He had an obsession in his mind. He didn't want to die of cancer. But the Creator God took him with the dreaded disease. In the course of business, after he died, we were asked to go to those three floors where he spent his closing time, closing years in this life. I wish you saw the place that he left. Absolutely unsatisfied. There's no record that he was ever saved. And if he left the world without Christ, he's in hell tonight. Fast forward to the 21st century. 2019. I was reading today the profile of Bill Gates. He lives 135 miles south of where we live. I know the place well. He lives in the beautiful area of Seattle, Washington State. I was amazed to see today that in the last 24 years, 18 years of that, he's the richest man in the world. Today, he's number two. His net worth is $90 billion. We can't conceive that. It's on record. It's a fact. One day, his gardener, a believer in the Lord Jesus, that he worked for, and he did fantastic work. He had an opportunity to tell him about the Lord Jesus. He had no time for it. He wouldn't even listen to his gardener. And before nightfall that very day, he was fired. I thought of a hymn today. I want to quote it to you. You may barter your soul of eternity's morn for a moment of joy at the most, for the glitter of sin and the things that will win. Have you counted? Have you counted the cost? Job was one of the His book is one of the oldest in the Bible. He was a very rich man. He said, people, I come into the world with nothing, and I'm leaving with nothing. Just put that against the 21st century and everybody interested in getting on in the world and getting as much of the action as they possibly can. I'd like to ask you tonight, all things being considered equal, 5 years down the road, if the Lord hasn't come and you're still living, and let's suppose you become a multi-millionaire or maybe billionaire, you have to leave it all. And I was interested in this point today. I noticed that your president, the record shows that he is a billionaire, 3.1, as of last month. But I have come to tell you, friend, you've got to leave it all. See, that's 1 Timothy chapter 6. You come in with nothing, and you leave with nothing. Somebody says, I don't believe it. I'll tell you another one that's on record. Alexander the Great. He was one of the greatest generals that the world has ever known of a past generation. He was a mighty conqueror. And the record shows that he sat and cried, for there were no more kingdoms that he could conquer and have them under his belt. His generals, four of them, were very close to him. And as he lay there as a young man in his 30s, he said to them, men, whenever I die and you put me into the casket, take me down through the streets of the city with my arms out and my hands out, to let the world see I'm leaving with nothing. Dear people, tonight, yes, we need business. We need work. Yeah, and we have responsibilities in life. I understand all of that. That's what 1 Timothy chapter 5 shows. If a person can't work, they can't eat. I understand all of that. We have a responsibility for our families, or we have denied the faith. But I'm telling you that people are interested in the almighty dollar. And they want to accumulate as much as possible. I've come to tell you tonight, one of these days we'll leave the world with nothing. But you can leave the world with your sins forgiven and be in heaven forever. Do you believe it? I think of so many of my peers. I remember 60 years ago, over 60 years ago, there was 50 of us, young men and young women, came to hear the gospel. I used to sit in the back seats of the gospel halls there in Belfast, Northern Ireland, and I was really disturbed in my own soul, and I knew God was talking to me, and I was saved the last night of the meetings. But there was dear people, they just mocked it and laughed at it, thought it was a joke. One young man that sat with us that I've known to that point for years. He was coming home one night from a dance at 2 a.m. in the morning, and in an automobile, he took the corner too quickly, and in an instant he was killed. You got the message tonight. I want to tell you another real thing. The Lord is coming. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, he'll come into the air, call millions away, and we're here to tell you tonight it's real. And if you're left behind, friend, you're left for the judgment of God. Let me take a minute, talk about this before we go. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ comes tonight, the great tribulation that's worldwide will commence. Not a believer left in the world. And then the superman will arise. The man of sin. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. The false prophet. Revelation chapter 20. The king with a fierce countenance. Daniel chapter 8 and chapter 10 and 11. Oh, awful day, who would not be sheltered, O Lamb of God, and thee. We had it at the conference there. There'll come a point in the history of this world, 2 Thessalonians 2, because people wouldn't accept the gospel, that they might be saved. They'll believe the lie, that they might be damned. Dear people, tonight, these are realities. It's heaven or hell for eternity. Can I ask you again? If this is the last night on earth for you, now let's be honest, where will you be? What's the bottom line? If your sins are forgiven, and you know Christ as Savior, and you have peace in your heart, thank God, heaven. Heaven is our fatherland. Heaven will be home. Don't forget, if you leave the world the way you were born and the way you have lived without Christ, deeper down than Tyre and Sidon must the Christ rejecter be. Dear people, tonight it's time to address these realities. It's for sure, it's real. God help you, friend, tonight at 8:30 to trust the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee once again for the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer was right when he wrote, "My Jesus has done all things well," and we thank thee that very soon we're going to see him and we're going to be like him while endless ages rule their course. But we're very, very concerned tonight for people, families that we know and preach to and prayed for and done everything on our part to see them won for heaven. But they still remain away. What an awful day. The Lord comes tonight and are left behind. Have mercy upon us, we humbly pray. Receive thanks for thy favor. Another day, take us safely home and remember us for good in his worthy name. Amen. 194, I quoted you part of this hymn. We're going to sing verses 2 and 3. I'll read verse 3. While the door of his mercy is open to you, ere the depth of his love you exhaust, won't you come and be healed? Won't you whisper, "I yield"? I have counted the cost. Thanks for coming. Thanks for listening. Verses